The text is the epistle reading. I'm going to, it's the first part and then the last part. The middle part that I'm leaving out, you can check me, is about the Gentiles and how they're part of the kingdom. And it does apply, but what I'm focusing on is the first and the last part. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here ends our text. What do you hope from the holiday going on outside there? The one thing I can tell you not to hope for from that holiday is help with people. But that's the main problem in all of our lives, people. Children, parents, spouse, sibling, friends, coworkers, neighbors, relatives, employees, or employers. At this time of year, we rub shoulders with more people than we usually do. And in all these interactions, we want to be loving, accepting, understanding. This has been your longing for years, and for years you've failed. You don't want to ignore error or false teaching or immoral living. But you want to get along with others and not feel like the Grinch or Scrooge or Herod. Our text is about Christian living with others. And the secret in one word is hope. And you won't get hope from the holiday going on outside these doors. We feel hopeless. Confessional Lutherans have a strong sense of how deeply sinful they are. Our first article of confession says that there's no merit or worthiness in us. Our second article says that we are lost and condemned creatures. Our third article of confession says we lack reason or strength to do anything about it. Our sinfulness corrupts our love, our words, our attitudes. How many times do we go into an encounter with someone hoping it will be different this time, and it is not? We're not any different. We're not any better year to year. We hope each year to act more like the holiday outside tells us to. This is that magical time of year, you know, where everyone loves or likes each other. Yes, that's the expectation from that holiday, but it gives you nothing in the way of help. And we try to straddle the two holidays, the one telling us that we must have goodwill among men, and the other one declaring God is at peace with us. And we don't take what God's holiday gives to live in the holiday world. We try to be in their holiday spirit without the spirit. And it is hopeless, because we're trying to bring forth from fallen hearts love, accepting, and understanding that isn't there. And so, after another blow-up at a family Christmas, another irritation with a coworker, another exchange with an incompetent clerk, we feel hopeless about ourselves, about our Christmas, and about the holidays, mixing the two of them together and rejecting both. Hopeless people give up, and they give up when rescue is the nearest. When the USS Indianapolis, that was the ship that carried the A-bomb, was sunk by a torpedo, survivors say that about 900 went into the water, but only 300 of them survived. The startling thing is that after waiting days and nights in the open ocean, many of them gave up and purposely drowned themselves when they saw the rescue planes circling. Advent preaches the night is almost over, the day is nearly dawn. The temptation to hopelessness is very great now. To give up thinking you'll ever be any different. You give up thinking you're ever going to have better interactions with people. So you let go of the holiday going outside these doors that decorates everything to give the appearance of good cheer. And while you're tossing that holiday, you pitch the one we're preparing for in here too. Stop. There is hope. Not from what's going on outside, but in here. Paul says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. How you think God accepts you, that's how you will accept others. If you think God rejects you, if you think God is mad at you, if you think God is fed up with you, that's how you are going to feel towards others. But how can God be that way toward you? Paul calls our God the God of hope. What a name. To be the God of something means you own it. You control it. It means you can't lose it. God never is hopeless. Not with the world, not with you. Our God never gave up on us despite our condition being hopeless. Our God never let go of hope for us. He sent his only beloved son from the realms of joy, peace, love into our hopelessness. He descended into our very flesh and blood. He did that while sin preached, it's no use, they're too far gone. He did that when death cried out, it won't work because they are already on the way to see me. And you have no right, said the devil through his teeth. Your own laws that they break give me the right to claim them. There really was no reason to be hopeful, but the God of hope was. You don't want to mistake what I'm saying for Alexander Pope's Hope Springs Eternal in the Human Breast. Or you don't want to mistake it for the pagan idea that the gods either gave or Pandora accidentally kept one thing in the box when she released all the ills on humanity, and that one thing was hope. The thought of being hopeful no matter what, even though it springs from a Christian poet, is welcome and understood by the world. In fact, they mistake this feeling of hope that doesn't die as proof that they're heading for eternal life, not death. The holiday going on outside is a celebration of that kind of hope, which is their hope, not ours. Our hope is in the God of hope, who wouldn't give up on the fallen world, but sent the only perfect son he had left to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Like Samson picking up the gates of Gaza, the perfect Lord stooped and picked up all God's laws and carried those ever so fragile things intact all the way to Calvary. Then, even though death and devil had no right, God the Father gave Jesus into their hands. There was hell to pay, and not only hell, but suffering, sadness, and hopelessness. Hopelessness so deep that it squeezed out of Jesus the question that comes from the hopelessness that only the damned know. My God, why have you forsaken me? Are you hopeless? The God of hope specializes in working with the hopeless. He makes a point of confronting sinners with their hopelessness. In Eden, their sin left nothing but judgment and death. But God came promising the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Abraham, with a body as good as dead and a wife beyond childbearing, was promised a child by God. So Romans 4 says, Abraham hoped against hope. David, confronted with sins that deserve eternal death, repented. And Nathan quickly said, the Lord has put away your sins. You shall not die. Remember how God took Ezekiel to the valley of the dry bones, and he confronted him with the utter hopelessness of those bones living again? And a 16th century hymn depicts what we heard in the Old Testament reading about a green shoot from a dead stump. One little flower comes forth in midst of coldest winter at deepest midnight hour. The God of hope gives hope. And the last verse of our text is a rare Greek optative. May the God of hope fill you, that's the optative, with all joy and peace, so that you may overflow with hope. This means, the optative, that St. Paul desperately wants this to happen. And if Paul does, God does. God doesn't want the holiday out there, and certainly not the holiday in here, to bring you to hopelessness. The God of hope wants you to overflow with hope. Notice how our text opens. Scripture is described as giving endurance and encouragement. The next paragraph says that God gives endurance and encouragement, using the same two Greek words. The same qualities are attributed to God and to Scripture. That means the invisible Almighty God gives hope by means of His Word. God does not infuse hope in us without means. He doesn't zap hope into human hearts. God doesn't travel the path of human emotion to churn up this feeling of hope. But the world thinks otherwise, and so do you. In search of hope for the holidays, what do? You watch Tug at Your Heart Christmas specials. In search of hope for the holidays, what do? You read warm, fuzzy holiday stories. In search for hope for the holidays, you listen to music that is more about nostalgia than it is about Christ. You don't reach for the word that can and will teach you better, but you reach for whatever makes you feel better. Our Lutheran Confession of Faith, which is over 430 years old, quotes our text twice. We state all that has been written for us in God's word was written not that it might drive us to despair, but rather so that by the patience and encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. That's the first time we quote it. The second time, we even go farther. And now I'm actually quoting. Any interpretation of scripture that weakens or removes our hope and encouragement is certainly contrary to the will and intent of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, whether read, marked, learned, or inwardly digested by eyes, ears, or mouth, is the antidote for the hopelessness that steals over you in the holidays. Whether that hopelessness comes from watching the world around you lost in consumerism, or from watching your own sinfulness as it again pollutes an interaction with family, friends, or others, the Word says you may keep on hoping. The God of hope never gets to the point of saying, well, you can give up hoping in me or my promises. No one gets to heaven and hears their Lord say to them, you know, your problem was you hope too much. The problem is that since the 1940s, biblical hope has been replaced with human hoping. It's thought of as a little boy defined it. Hope is wishing for something you know ain't going to happen. C.S. Lewis said, and this too was in the 1940s, that the specifically Christian virtue of hope has in our time, 1940s, grown so languid. Where our fathers peered into the future and saw gleams of gold, we see only mist. White, featureless, cold, and never moving mist. No, that's not what you see. Your hope in Christ, the God of hope, is the forgiveness of your sins, the resurrection of your body, and your life lasting forever. That's your hope. Your hope is not in what you are able to do or not able to do, but in what God has done for you in Christ. Your hope is not in how much you believe, but in how firmly the God of hope has a hold of you. While others struggle to churn up a feeling of hope this time of year, you have the God of hope giving it to you in every syllable of His word, with every drop of baptismal water, and under every drop of His blood and every crumb of His body. The gradual for this Advent quotes Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, your king comes to you. Three verses later, Zechariah quotes the Lord saying, return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. You're not prisoners of a worldly festival celebrating joy in the world. You're not prisoners of a world that uses your carols to hawk their goods. You're not even prisoners of your own sins or sinfulness. No, you're prisoners of hope. And you're doomed to do what your jailer commands. And he says to the most downcast soul, hope thou in God, your Savior. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.